If I was to be asked when I was younger what I knew about meditation, this is what I could tell you. This would be my picture of meditation. It would be a very skinny man, well-tanned, long beard, dressed in white, probably a turban, twisted into a pretzel, repeating words over and over again. And that was kind of my picture of what meditation was all about. Now, before you get all offended, I'm here to tell you that is a caricature. That is not accurate. In fact, I even went to the internet and I tried to find a picture of what I thought meditation looked like. I couldn't even find it. Only in cartoons could I find what I had pictured as meditation. And maybe you have had similar thoughts about meditation. I was really surprised, though, as I got to know the Bible more, that meditation wasn't something from some far-off land or some religion I wasn't familiar with. In fact, while people often associate meditation with Buddha, people in our faith culture, the Judeo-Christian thought, was practicing meditation 1,000 years before Buddha was born. So this is not something that came about in some other religion. It was practiced in our Judeo-Christian heritage. Now, this particular series is really about connecting with God. Because here's what I know. As I've mentioned before, a lot of us are frustrated with the idea of having a relationship with an invisible person. It's not easy. I'm not here to tell you it's easy. And there are certain practices along the way that people have found very helpful to connect with this person that we call God. We've already looked at how Scripture plays a role in that, how prayer, how generosity, and last week we looked at fasting. This week, we are going to be looking at meditation. And my hope is that by the end of this message, you will be open to the idea of using meditation on a regular basis to find God. So that's where we're going this morning. But before we get any further, we have to ask the question, what is meditation? See, I was taught some wrong things about meditation. One of them was I was taught that while Christians may meditate, all other religions are about emptying your mind. And I looked at website after website after website on how to meditate. None of them said, empty your mind. They did say to concentrate on things like breathing and becoming more aware of your thoughts and feelings. It's almost becoming more self-aware. And while you are concentrating on things like your breathing and being in the here and now, this has tremendous psychological, physical, and emotional benefits. This is why so many people around the world practice meditation. It actually helps. It actually works. Because I'll tell you, what you are not thinking about while you are meditating, while you are concentrating on your breathing, you know what you're not thinking about? Your bills. You're not. You're not thinking about what your kids said at breakfast. You're not thinking about how your hair looks. Or that you're not thinking about that fence that needs painting or that exam you need to write. You're not thinking about how the stock markets are doing. You're not thinking about that health issue that you have. You're not thinking about the mistakes of today or the embarrassments of yesterday or disasters long ago. You're free of all that. So in that moment, it's very calming. It's very settling. And that can be a very good thing. I'm not here to knock that at all. And if you just concentrate on your breathing and you stop thinking about all the disasters around you, that can have some good physical benefits. It can lift away worries, fear, guilt, and shame. And that's good. But this is not what I'm talking about when I talk about Christian meditation. Because while that form of meditation that I just talked about can distract us, it doesn't relieve us. It doesn't heal. it doesn't fix. So I want to go through some types of meditation that you might be familiar with, just to get a little bit of background here. There's a type of meditation called guided meditation. And this is like intentional daydreaming, if you've ever been part of this. So you'll have someone who will guide you through a meditation, and what they're attempting to do is to be intentional about what you're daydreaming about. So picture for a moment, you're on a beach. It's sunny out. It's warm. You can feel a gentle breeze blowing through your toes. You hear in the distance the squawk of a seagull. You hear the waves lapping up onto the shore. Isn't that great? Now, if that was the first time you've ever done that, I just sent you on your first guided meditation tour. You're welcome. But it's relaxing, right? To imagine being somewhere else, doing something else, it's very relaxing. Some of you might be familiar with a type of meditation that involves a mantra, and that's repeating a certain phrase over and over again. And the reason that people find this helpful is to try to cut back on all the distractions in their minds, the things that are trying to come in about the past or the future or whatever. So that's why they're using that particular technique. Then there's a mindful meditation where you become very aware of what's happening right in the moment. What you smell, what you're feeling, what you're thinking, any sounds that are around you. Being very self-aware of where you're at. There's a type of meditation that concentrates, as I just said a moment ago, on deep breathing. Some people find exercise to be involved in meditation. Now, all of that to say, those can be very helpful. Can any one of those be abused and used for wrong purposes? They surely can. They surely can. But I'm not up here to tell you about all the abuses of meditation. I'm here to tell you what the Bible says, what we are to do about this thing called meditation. And the question becomes, why meditate? And I think it's summed up in this picture. Noise. As I've mentioned before, you and I are surrounded by noise constantly. In our car, at work, everywhere. There are people who can't go from A to B without headphones in their ears, listening to noise. And this may not surprise you. When we have a lot of noise going on, guess who we're not hearing from? Quite often, it's really hard to hear God with all that noise going on. Blaise Pascal, who was a much smarter guy than I was, mathematician, philosopher, he had this to say. He said, "The sole cause of man's unhappiness is that he does not know how to stay quietly in his room." Let me ask you, how often do you sit in absolute silence? No distractors. You're not reading. You're not listening to music. Just silence. Now, if I gave you an assignment this afternoon, go and sit in silence, how long would you last? A minute? 5 minutes? Some of you dieharders might even last an hour. Now, I know for some of you, sitting in silence is golden. You love it. You could do it all day long. But for others of us in this room, the noise starts to get deafening. In his book, Jesus is Greater Than Religion, I have this great quote that I love to use by an author named Jefferson Bethke. And he said this, "I hear a lot of people say that the fear of death and the fear of public speaking are two of the main fears in my generation, but I disagree. I think it's the fear of silence. We refuse to turn off our computers, turn off our phones, log off Facebook, and just sit in silence. Because in those moments, we might actually have to face up to who we really are. We fear silence like it's an invisible monster gnawing at us, ripping us open, and showing us our dissatisfaction. Silence is terrifying. In the Bible, people meditated. Jesus himself often went off, leaving even the disciples to be in a quiet place. Sometimes at night, and I think, I know why he went at night, at least I think I do, because night is even quieter than in the daytime. You can sit in silence and concentrate on his relationship with his Father. Christian meditation is unique because it's not just about distracting us like other forms of meditation. It's about fixing some things, helping us, answering some big questions that you and I have rattling around in our souls that we might not even be aware of them. And there are four different things that the Bible says we are to meditate on. And I want to go through each of them because each one of them is powerful. Here's the thing. I want to challenge you to begin to incorporate these things into a time of silence where you meditate on these four things. Number one, God's character. It says in Psalm 48:9, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love as we worship in your temple. One of the most powerful things I've incorporated into my life is this verse. Meditating on God's love for me and you. I don't know about you, and I'll just be honest, I sometimes struggle with whether I'm lovable or not. It's not something you may hear get said very often. But as I've talked to others, I've found out I'm not alone in this. That you and I often struggle with our own worthiness of love. Perhaps for me it stems from how I grew up, didn't feel very accepted or loved in my home. For others of you, it may come from other things. But to stop and think and focus and meditate on God's love for me has been life-changing. And then it allows me to also meditate on God's love for you. It's made me realize what a privilege it is for me to serve you because God so cares about each one of you. Meditating on God's character and especially his love answers the question, does God approve of me? Because I almost guarantee if you are a follower of Jesus, you may still struggle with the idea, does God approve of me? Or does God just love the people who are doing a better job than I am? This is a deep, deep gap in all of us that needs to be filled. We so long to be loved. And if we try to find our love somewhere else, it's going to be empty. If we think our spouse is going to meet that need, if we think our children are going to meet that need, if we think our friend is going to meet that need, they won't. They can't. They weren't designed to. This answers the question, does God approve of me? And when we realize that God does approve of me through Jesus Christ, oh, there's freedom. There's absolute freedom, my friend. When's the last time you stopped and you just meditated on God's love for you? It can change your life. You want to find God in 2019? Meditate on God's love for you. Now, if that was all I shared with you this morning, that could change your life. Good news is, there's three more. What can we meditate on? Number two. God's glory. Watch this. I will meditate. Notice how often the meditate is used in Scripture. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor. For those of you who know Nanaimo very well, there's a great spot that I just love so much. tell you, as someone who's semi-new to Nanaimo, when you drive down the parkway and you're heading north-ish, and you get to that point right at the top where you can kind of oversee Nanaimo, you know that spot that I'm talking about? And you can see the whole entire harbor out in front of Nanaimo, and you can see the islands out in the water, and across the Strait of Georgia, which is beautiful and blue, are these snow-covered mountains way out in the distance. It is gorgeous. It is breathtaking. I love it. I often wish I wasn't driving at the time because I just want to stare. And when we think about that picture, that is just one picture of God's incredible glory. Because he spoke that into existence like that. What a God we serve who can just speak and something like that comes into being. That is God's glory. And all of creation, birds, animals, forests, deserts, all speak to God's glory. This week someone found out a way to take a picture of a black hole. God's glory. Woo! I don't know why he built black holes, but it's pretty cool. All speaking God's glory. Billions of galaxies, billions of stars, God's glory. He's bigger than we ever could imagine. And this answers the question, can God handle my problems today? Because when you think about God's glory and all that he has done, what are our little problems? They're so tiny. They're so easy to fix. Is God powerful enough to handle my problems? The answer is a resounding yes. When we meditate on God's glory, his majesty, his power, his transcendency, makes our problems look very small. And you know, when we meditate on God's glory, it makes us feel safe. Oh, how anxious our world is today. How fearful our world is. And it's because so many of us are not meditating on God's glory. That's only two. Number three, God's interventions. It says, I will meditate on your wonderful miracles. Oh man, I think about all the miracles that are found in the Bible. And I think of, you know, Jesus healing leprosy, the crippled. He healed someone who was hemorrhaging. He fed 5,000 people with a snack pack. He walked on water. He silenced storms. He cast out demons. He healed blindness. And then the big deal that we're going to celebrate in a week, he raised himself from the dead. Amazing. But beyond that, beyond those recorded miracles, think about if you've ever had the privilege, and I hope you have, has God performed any miracles in your life? If you are a Christian this morning, if you've turned away from your sin and you've put God in charge of your life, you've already experienced a miracle. New birth. New life. Being born again. That is the greatest miracle you could ever experience. How often do you meditate on that personal miracle? Because it'll answer the question, not just, can God help me with my problems? Does God actually care about my problems? And again, the answer is yes. And the more we meditate on God's interventions on this planet, either to someone else or to myself, or to ourselves, it answers that question, does God care? And he does. Finally, number four, God's guidance. It says, I honor and love your commands. I meditate on your decrees. Decrees are things that God says are true. How often do we meditate on God's truths? You might have heard the phrase, has anyone heard the phrase, the devil's in the details? Man, I've heard that so many times. I disagree. When I read the Bible, I find God in the details. I used to read really fast. Man, I was all about speed, man. Like, get through the Bible. There's 1,189 chapters. Just burn through every one of them. Now I read very, very slowly. I look at the words that are used. Why those words and not other words? I'll give you an example. As I was preparing for this message, I happened to be in Romans 9 and 10. In Romans 9 and 10, there is a verse. It's a quote from the Old Testament. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you may or may not be familiar with that particular verse. But I felt the Spirit grab me in that moment, and I read that again. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you know what stood out to me? One word. Everyone. Everyone. That just hit me like a thunderbolt. Everyone. Not just the rich. Not just the beautiful. Not just the people who make good moral choices and have a good clean record and all that sort of thing. Everyone. Rich and poor. Doesn't matter your skin color. Doesn't matter what your past may be. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it just kept going over and over and over in my mind. And I felt God saying, this is who I am. This is how much I love people. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. And if that's you this morning and you have not called on the name of the Lord this morning, I urge you, please make today that day. Call on the name of the Lord. This, meditating on God's decrees, on his commands, on the things that he says are true, answers that big question that is so important, especially in 2019. What is true? Our world wants to know what is true. There are all kinds of voices out there, all kinds of people saying they've got a corner on the truth. But as for me, I'm going to meditate on God's commands, God's decrees, and what he says is true. I want to talk about what meditation actually is. And the best way I can describe it is it's a repetition. It's going over something in our minds over and over. Whether that be God's character or God's glory or God's interventions or God's guidance. Going over it again and again and again. Just like I mentioned with that verse, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And there's this great verse that speaks about this. You might be familiar with this. This is Peter writing to the church. It's some of his last words to the church. And he says, I will always remind you, after telling them God's truth, I will always remind you about these things. Even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you have been taught. And it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. Now, I want to explain the significance of that. Because what's he saying? He says, I'm going to keep repeating stuff to you. You already know it. You've already put it into practice. And it's in your best interest for me to keep repeating it. Can you imagine a pastor having that thought today? Repeating things? Get the boot! But here's Peter saying, no, no, this is in your best interest. I'm going to keep repeating things over and over and over again. You know, one of the, it's funny, you know, over the years I've been a pastor, I've heard a lot of complaints about music. And one of the complaints about modern music is it's too repetitive. It says things over and over and over again. It's like, well, see, these modern music leaders, I guess, you know, when they're writing music, they just run out of ideas. And so they'll take a line and they'll repeat it 16 times, man. It is monotonous. It is terrible. I could point to examples, in the Bible where this happens. But regardless, it's repeated. And what are they doing? Did they get stuck? Did they get, like, writer's block or something? They are helping us meditate on a truth. Because here's what I know about human beings. You can tell someone something once, they're not going to get it. Twice, they're not going to get it. Over and over and over, you can tell someone until the 27th time, they go, "This is brand new information. Why didn't you tell me this earlier?" It's a pet peeve for pastors, by the way, when a guest speaker comes in and says the exact same thing, and they go, "Wow, that's revolutionary." Felt good to get that off my chest. So meditation is about slowly repeating things in our minds until they sink in. Because we are pretty leaky up here. And for some of you who know me well, it's extra leaky up here. So I have to meditate maybe more than some. To review, here's the deal. We are to meditate on God's character, God's glory, God's interventions, and God's guidance. And here's a great verse that is, in my mind, all about meditation. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And in preparing for this, I realized that meditation is not focusing on our breathing. It's not focusing on our bodies. It's focusing on a person. Think about all these descriptions. What is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable? Is there any greater answer to all of these things than God Himself? Is there anyone more excellent and more worthy of praise than our Savior? Meditation is about a person. That's why we're called to meditate on God's character, His glory, His interventions, His guidance. So, what should we do? What can we do? Number one is memorize. In Psalm 119:11, it says, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Memorizing is so important because we don't need to be connected to a book or even to our phone, and the Spirit can just remind us. All right. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Every person I see, everyone's open to that. And memorizing, by the way, in my mind anyway, is not just taking a verse and learning it word for word. That's good, and I absolutely recommend that. But it's also having a familiarity with the entirety of the Bible. So that you know when someone says, "Well, the Bible says this," and if there's a little something in the back of your head goes, "Hmm?" It's probably a good idea. You have actually got a pretty good handle on what the Bible says and what it doesn't say. So become familiar with the Bible. Number two is, of course, meditate. Repeat it over and over in your minds, whether it's something about God's character, an attribute of God. Go over it and over it. You know, God is just. God is love. God is merciful. He's kind. Any one of those is worthy of time. God's glory, God's interventions, God's guidance. Meditate on these things. As you read through Scripture, look for words that stand out to you and meditate on that word. What is God saying to you? Which brings us to number three, which is be mindful. Because God is speaking. God often wants to be speaking to us. And if this sounds difficult, I've got great news for you, because this is going to be difficult for me too. And here's the great news. I'm so excited. Here we go. Watch this. Jesus said, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth." And the beautiful thing about that is Jesus didn't say He might or He may. It's a guarantee that if you are a follower of Jesus this morning and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, then the Holy Spirit right now is guiding you into truth, showing you what words to focus on, showing you what he has, the message that he has for you in the moment, something you can meditate on, something you can chew on and marinate in. God wants to communicate with you. You know, in the New Age movement, there's a lot of talk about having a spirit guide. Christians have a spirit guide. It's not whether you have a spirit guide, it's who is your spirit guide. And my hope for this church, that your spirit guide will be the person called the Holy Spirit. And we are going to go into a series on the Holy Spirit because he is so important to our faith. We're going to be going into that after this series is done. I'm so excited. I've already written a few of the messages. Oh, man. I need to keep going. Okay. Now, I understand something else, that if you're here this morning and you haven't become a follower of Jesus, the idea of meditating on God's word could be a real stretch for you because you haven't necessarily bought into the idea that the Bible is trustworthy, that the Bible really is God's word. And you may look at the Bible with a little bit of mistrust. So let me just challenge you for a second. What do you have to lose to try? To read it and say, okay, if there is a God, you might start with the prayer, God, if you're there, what do you want to say to me? I would encourage you to do that this week. Especially start in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. I tend to recommend John, but go in there and just before you dive in, just say, God, what do you have for me? Because meditation is different for the follower of Jesus. When we look at the Bible, it is God's love message to us. And God continues to prove himself faithful and worthy as we meditate on God's character and God's glory and his interventions and his guidance. The big questions, is God trustworthy? Can God do something? Does God want to do something? And what is true are all answered in meditation. And it's meditation on a person, which, by the way, should not surprise us when we find in the book of Psalms this. That's a ceiling fan, by the way. If you ever find yourself sleepless at night, catch this. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. My prayer, Nanaimo Alliance Church, my prayer for you is that if you ever find yourself sleepless at night, that you will find yourself meditating on your loving Father because he cares about you. Meditation is about a person. It's directed at a person. Now, I think I would not be doing you justice if we didn't practice a little. So we're going to take the opportunity to practice. And when it comes to God's character, God's glory, God's intervention, and God's guidance, I found a couple verses with all of it. And we're going to practice some meditating. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this verse very slowly, at least a couple times. And I just want you to ask, God, what are you saying to me? Here it is. It's found in Ephesians chapter 2. But God is so rich in money? No. God is so rich in mercy. And he loved us so much that even though we were dead, because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace, his undeserved favor, his undeserved kindness, unearned, that you have been saved. Let me read it again. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us. Nanaimo Alliance Church, He loved us so much that even though we were dead, dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. I'm going to give you a moment of just quiet. Go over that verse in your mind. Ask the Holy Spirit, what are you saying? He wants to guide you. He has something to say. Let's meditate on these verses.